So I want to start off with a story. It's about this captain in the U.S. Navy, and he's not just any captain. He's the highest ranking captain of the U.S. Navy, and he's sailing, and he came along, and there was a big light in front of his ship. And so he recognized that this was another ship that was heading towards him. And so he gets on a big bullhorn, and he says to the approaching ship, this is Captain Jones. Move your ship 10 degrees to the south, or else we're going to crash. And the ship responded and said, no, you move your ship 10 degrees to the north, or else we're going to crash. And the captain couldn't believe that someone would challenge him like this, and so he said, don't you know who I am? I am the captain of the United States Navy. I am the boss here, and I say, move your ship 10 degrees to the south, or else we'll crash. And the voice came back and said, no, you move your ship 10 degrees to the north, or else we're going to crash. And so the captain gets back on the speaker one more time, and he is furious at this point. And he said, now, you listen here. I am the highest ranking captain of the United States Navy, and I demand that you move your ship 10 degrees to the north. And the voice came back and said, yes, sir, I understand that you're the highest ranking captain. I got that, but I'm in charge of this lighthouse, and I suggest that you move. Wherever you go, whether it's school or the ball field or the marketplace or even at church, believe it or not, there are conversations about who is boss. Who's the captain? Who's the boss? And listen, here's what I think. As I was thinking about this sermon, I realized I believe that started for us as we were kids, right? You started arguing over who was the owner of your favorite toy. No, that's my toy. No, that's my toy because I saw it first and I liked it. And you argued over your favorite toy. And so what I'm suggesting is that when we become adults, the conversation over who's boss doesn't change. The toys just do. And so here's the thing for today. The conversation of whose boss should go when the kingdom comes. And so in our series, it's Thy Kingdom Come. I didn't quiz you today. I should have quizzed you. What we're doing in this series is we are looking at the words of Jesus himself, because there's a lot of people who would say there's a lot of different reasons as to why Jesus came. He was a good man who was just here to teach and Jesus said, no, I'm here for a different reason. I'm the king. And there was a reason that the king came to bring his kingdom. And so he gives us all these different clues as to why he brought his kingdom. And so what we're going to do is enter into a conversation that's happening in Mark chapter 9. Turn there quickly because I've got a lot of scripture to look at this morning. We're going to be jumping all over the place and I may leave you in the dust. But just listen close and hang in there with me. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 33. Have you ever had that moment where somebody came up to you and they asked you what you were talking about, and you didn't want to tell them what you were talking about because you were just arguing about something, or you might have been talking about that person, and so you didn't want to tell them what you were talking about because it was a little embarrassing what was going on. And so then you don't really know what to do. That awkward moment is recorded in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. They came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, James and John, what were you arguing about on the road? And they kept quiet because they had been arguing about who was the greatest. And so they're arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus comes up and he says, so what you talking about? And they don't want to say, so they don't tell them what they're talking about. But listen to how Jesus responds. He says, sitting down, Jesus called all the 12 together, and he said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. I love this moment because Jesus asked them what you're talking about, and he knew what they were talking about the whole time. He just wanted to put them in that awkward situation himself to let them sit in the fact that they were arguing about something that they should be ashamed of. And then he drops this bombshell on them and he says, you want to be first? You have to be last and the servant of everybody else. That is completely contradictory to the language of our culture today, isn't it? And yet that's the kingdom that Jesus established. Now, you would think that in this moment, as Jesus came and he did this, and he called them out in their conversation, when they didn't tell him what they were talking about. You would think that that would settle all the who's boss talk. But let me tell you something. Who's the boss mentality is very prevalent in us. It's in our human nature. It's a part of who we are. And so, as you just turn your page to Mark chapter 10, and starting in verse 41, listen to this conversation that takes place. James and John come to Jesus, and they say, you know the scripture. You've heard this story before if you've been in church for a long time. You've heard this. And James and John come to Jesus and they say, basically, well, okay, we understand that you're the boss, but can we be second boss and third boss? Can we sit at your right hand and your left hand? And listen to how this conversation takes place starting in verse 41 in response to this request. When the 10 heard about this, 12 in total, two asked to be boss, so 10 more are left. When they heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They got mad. Why? Who are you to be boss? No, we're just as important as you. If anybody should be boss, it should be me. And now all of a sudden, the whole 12 begins to argue and fight with one another about who should be second boss and third boss. Who should be assistant to the regional manager? And so Jesus responds. Listen to this. I love this. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant to James and John. And Jesus called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, here's our statement, thy kingdom come, statements as to why Jesus came. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was clear about his mission. I'm not here to be served. I'm bringing a different kind of kingdom. And he is a different kind of king. When you think of a king and picture a king in your mind, and you've seen the movies that portray kings, they're sitting on their thrones, reclined back, and they have all these servants around them who are waiting on their every need and desire and want. It's the picture of one on one side with a palm branch just cooling him off, and another feeding him grapes, and he doesn't even have to reach up and eat his own food. You just put it right into my mouth for me. Kings have the picture of having others serve them, and the King, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, says, I came to serve because I'm bringing a different kind of kingdom. Now, I want you to notice in our text here, as the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, Jesus did not, listen to me, he did not condemn them for wanting to be great. Did you notice that? He never said, you should change your heart of wanting to be great. That wasn't what he said. Because here's what I believe. The desire to want to be great and to do something important in the kingdom of God was placed in your heart by our Lord. It is naturally built in you to want to be great. Now, we also are commanded to be humble. And so it sometimes is hard for us as Christians to say, I want to be a great Christian. We believe that, but we would never voice that because we're also meant to be humble. And in order to be a great Christian, I have to be humble. And so then we get mixed up. And so oftentimes we never pursue greatness in the church. And yet that's exactly what God wants for us, is to be great. He didn't condemn them for wanting to be great. He reframed the definition of greatness. You see what I'm saying? He didn't say don't pursue greatness. He just said the greatness that you're pursuing is not the greatness in the kingdom of God. We should strive for greatness, but not Google's definition of greatness, God's definition of greatness. And God defined greatness in Mark chapter 10 and verse 43, right there on that page. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be the boss. Is that what he said? Wait, are you awake this morning? That's not what my text says. But sometimes that's how we act, isn't it? Whoever wants to be greatest has to be the one who stands in the pulpit and speaks the most or talks the most in all of these meetings, or the one who's getting the best promotion or making the most money or has the nicest, most perfect family and everything put together in their life, works the hardest. Now, Jesus said, if you want to be great, you're a servant. You're a servant. Now, listen, when disciples get this wrong, things go very, very wrong for them, right? I mean, and it's not just true for the disciples here in our text. It's true for disciples in churches all over the world. And I would say even sometimes at this place, it's everywhere. When we get this wrong, things go very, very wrong. I've seen it all over in church life, and you have too. Almost all church arguments or splits or divides or confrontations that I've been a part of in the past were started because of who's the boss talk. Now, we don't call it that. We'll baptize it and call it something else. But when you strip everything away from the argument, you realize that what's actually going on in this conversation and in this church split is that two people or more people couldn't settle who's the boss. And so we divide. Now, there's a church in Philippi. And I'm really glad that this church was here, because if we struggle with who's the boss mentality, we can know that it didn't start with us. Right? Philippi is struggling with that same thing. I think it's in chapter 3 that you learn the names of the two people who specifically are having who's the boss confrontation. And so Paul looks at them and he starts to address them, and you learn their names. Their names are Yodia and Syntyche. Now, I don't know what they were arguing about. Perhaps who had the worst name. But whatever it was, they're arguing over who's the boss. And so Paul calls them out. Can you imagine if I were to do that? Okay, church, we've got some tension today, and it's you and you are the problems, and you two need to get it together because you're messing up the whole environment of our church. You see, when you're an apostle, you have job security. I don't have that kind of job security myself. And so Paul calls them out. But then I love the book of Philippians, because here's what he does. He undermines the root problem of all the boss talk by looking directly at the king. You know the passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then he really gets deep. And he says, "Oh, you're arguing about who's the boss, but listen to this. Your attitude," I like the word mindset there, "your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being God in the very nature, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." The king didn't just come wrapped in flesh. The king came wrapped in a towel. The king came down to his knees and washed the feet of others. We've never seen a king like King Jesus. He who was higher than everybody in status. He was in the very nature of God, and yet he didn't consider it something to be held on to. He let it go. The Greek word there for grasp, I love this. I don't usually use a lot of Greek stuff, because sometimes people just try to show off and oh, I know the Greek word for this. But this one is actually really interesting. The Greek word for grasp is eagerly holding onto. And so as Jesus let go of this, he let go eagerly. It was a pleasure for him to let go of equality with God so that he could come down and serve. Service wasn't a challenge for our king. Service was an opportunity, something to be excited for our king. He endured the cross with joy set before him, as Hebrews says. Why? Because the opportunity to serve was something he was eagerly excited to grab onto, to let go of his nature of being equal with God in his status and his position, to become a servant. And so here's the thing. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus says that the student is not above the teacher. And so what that means is that if this is Jesus, and Jesus, our king, came down and became a servant of men, and the student can't be above the teacher, what does that make his disciples? What does that make us? And notice, look, I love this. As I was looking at service this week, I realized from this text something that I had never seen before. Jesus didn't just become someone who serves. Jesus took, look at the text, he took the nature of a servant. I mean, he switched his identity. He had an identity change. He switched his nature. I'm no longer going to just have the status of being equal with God. No. I've switched my identity to become a servant. Servant isn't just something I do. It is who I am. We serve a servant king. And so if our king is a servant and we're not above our king, then what does that mean for us? What does that mean for our language in church and our splits and our arguments and our fights over who's the boss? Puts it in a new perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. I've loved this verse for a long time. It's a verse that some of you might even know. And I've read it over and over again. It's a really awesome message, especially for when I'm talking about evangelism or I'm talking about going into the world to preach. This is the message we should preach. But I read it for the first time in a new light and saw something in this verse that I've never seen before. I want to show it with you. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the part of the verse that I always preach the hardest on. I may read the whole verse, but that was the part that stuck out to me. When we go to the world, we go and we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. I love that. But I missed the second part. Listen to this. And ourselves as your servants for his sake. In other words, when we go to the world, we go with two messages. Our first message to the world is Jesus Christ is Lord. And with that message, not after that message, not like in that message, we're also saying, and I'm here to serve you for his sake. You see, when Jesus saves us, he leaves us with a greater purpose than to avoid sinning. You know what I'm saying? Jesus didn't leave, and when he left, he said, I just want you as a church to huddle together and all get together and try to stop sinning as best as you can until I come back and get you. That's not the mission that Jesus left for us. Jesus didn't just save us from something. He saved us for something. And that is to be a servant in his kingdom. To get outside of ourselves and to bless and to serve and to love and to take care of others. Listen, regardless of their philosophies, of their theology, of their political stances, Jesus said, you're a servant of all. Not just those you agree with. I love this. The Bible says that he poured out his own servant spirit into us, and he calls this spirit the Holy Spirit. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received from God to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, that is heavy. Did you catch what he's saying? In other words, you are meant to serve others with the gifts that God has given you. And if you're not serving others, then you're not being a very good steward of the grace of God. I mean, that's a pretty heavy moment there. Service is so important to our King. And do you blame him when he's a servant king? What do you think? I can't get that picture out of my mind of what a king naturally looks like, sitting in his throne, eating the grapes. But what do you think all those people around who were trying to serve him would do if the king suddenly got up from his throne and put on a towel and went down to those peasants and started to wash their feet? And he just didn't say anything. He doesn't throw out any commands. He just displays the nature of a servant. What do you think all those taking care of the king would do? What would you act like? I don't know. Because I've been so used to living in my own self and getting and doing whatever I want. I serve the king and take care of him, and when that's done, I get to live it up. But now my king is serving others. So what am I going to do? I love that concept. I love that idea. Look, our failure to understand, and listen, we do fail at this sometimes, I most of all, our failure to understand that our fundamental identity has been switched to that of a servant. If Jesus took the nature of a servant and we're lower than him, that means that we, through and through, are servants. Thy kingdom come. Okay? We're not disciples who serve. We are servants who are disciples. There's only one identity and one role in the kingdom of God, and that is the role of a servant. When you join into the kingdom of God and you confess Jesus as your Lord and you are baptized into his name and into his kingdom and you become a citizen, you're a servant. Because the king is a servant. And there is no other way. But we don't understand that all the time. And look, it's evident because of our language. Let me explain something to you. You ever heard this phrase? I've grown up in church. I've heard this all the time. You probably have too. We have this phrase for people. We call them active members and inactive members. What in the world is an inactive member? What even is that? Why do we have that language in our church? And yet we do. I've grown up with it. I've used it. An inactive member. I mean, do you have an inactive member on your body? You wake up one morning and I wake up and my right arm's paralyzed and I can't move it and can't feel it and can't get it to do anything. And Avery rolls over and looks at me and says, "Honey, what's wrong?" And I say, "Nothing. I just have an inactive member." No, that's a big deal. I'm going to the hospital. I've got a real problem. And yet in our church, we're comfortable at times with saying we have inactive members. That's us missing our fundamental identity as a servant who's meant to get outside of myself. Amen. Inactive member is an oxymoron. You want me to give you another one? I hate to step on your toes this much, but look, I've used this stuff too, so I'm stepping on my own. You ever heard the phrase church shopping? What are you doing? "Well, I'm just here this morning. I'm church shopping." What? You're church shopping. What do you do when you go shopping? I'm going to a store and I'm looking at products and services that I can get at the best value for the lowest cost. And so we walk into church and we say, "I'm church shopping." What does that say about our mindset and our hearts? Now, I understand you move into a new area. You've never been there before. You don't know any churches. You want to go and you want to find a group of people whom you can serve with and stay connected to. But oftentimes this language is from people, "Well, I got mad at this place, so I'm going to go shop around to all these other places. And instead, well, they did something that I don't like. I wasn't a fan of that preacher's message that Sunday. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to find something until it just satisfies all that I want church to be. I wasn't getting anything out of that worship." You ever heard that phrase? Our songs are just, why do they pick that song? Why does that song leader pick that song every single time? I just don't get anything out of our worship. What if worship isn't meant for you to get anything out of? What if worship is for you to put something in? What if the kingdom of God is not a kingdom like other kingdoms that we've experienced where you come to get, but you come to give of yourself? I'm going to read you an illustration that I got out of a book that I have in my office, an illustration book from Tony Evans, and he said it like this: appliances don't serve themselves. Toasters don't eat their own toast. Refrigerators don't cool the food that they are going to eat. Stoves don't eat the food they cook. A microwave doesn't digest the food it radiates. Can openers don't eat what's inside the can they open. Appliances are there to serve somebody else. We benefit from their calling. And God has assigned you a divine purpose, and your fulfillment of that purpose should result in service to others. I love that. I love that. What if we're just the tools that God's going to use to bless other people? What if it isn't all about me? I've said it every week. My prayer is that it's not my kingdom come, but thy kingdom come. Instead of asking what the church can do for me, we should be asking what the church can do through me. And I want to clear something up in this moment. Because serving A lot of times you'll say, well, I am serving. I wait on the table every now and then. I say a prayer. I'm thankful for that. That is service in the kingdom of God. Yes, in the church service, the worship service. And we need that. We need that desperately. And so all of you who serve in our church service, thank you. And please keep going. And if you're on the fence and you're going, I've always wanted to say a prayer, but I'm not ready, come talk to me. I'll help you develop something. I'll help you put it together. We need more servants in the service of Jesus. We need more people to step up and to say, I'm willing to lead. But that's not what I'm talking about right now. You see what I'm saying? That's not what Jesus is saying. You can't just look at that and say, well, I led a communion talk one time. Check, I've done my service. That's not what it is. Service follows you wherever you go if it is your nature. And the nature of the king was switched to a servant king. And so the nature of his disciples is that of a servant. And that doesn't leave when you leave. Wherever you go as a representative of the kingdom of God, a servant of God. When I was a youth minister and I would go on trips with my youth group, I would always tell them the same thing every time we would be on a bus about to get off somewhere. Now, listen, kids, as we're pulling up. Number one, if you find yourself by yourself, you're not where you're supposed to be. That was the first rule. But the second thing I would always tell them is, you represent WFR Church. And you represent the kingdom of God. And everywhere that you go and everything that you do reflects who we are. And so even if no one's watching, you be the best version of yourself that you can be. And they always knew I was going to say those two things because, listen, service doesn't stop when you leave these doors. And yet sometimes it can feel that way. I heard this illustration of a CEO of Chick-fil-A. His name's Dan Caffey. And Dan Caffey was in Southern California, and he's checking on all of the Chick-fil-A's that were just being built in that area. And so he decided that he wanted to visit the famous preacher, some of you know of, his name's Rick Warren. And so Dan Caffey, CEO, Chick-fil-A, Rick Warren, they're together. They're just kind of walking around looking at these new properties. Well, they get hungry, and so they decide to walk across the street to Taco Bell, the competitor of Chick-fil-A. And so they're in the street, in Taco Bell. They both go to the bathroom to wash their hands. And Rick Warren says that he looked over and Dan Caffey, CEO of Chick-fil-A, had taken some paper towels out of the dispenser and was washing the sinks of the Taco Bell. And Rick said, what are you doing? And he said, well, Rick, we teach our employees that you leave every place better than you found it. I love that. The point is that he never forgot his fundamental identity. He said, I'm a servant. That's who I am. And it doesn't matter if I'm in my competitor's camp or if I'm in my camp, I'm going to serve. I'm going to leave every place better than I found it. And Jesus is saying that our nature is that of a servant. Think about this. Paul. You can look this up. We don't have time right now. I encourage you, look this up. As Paul starts his letters, he starts them in different ways. Sometimes it's Paul, an apostle of Jesus, but you'll see several times Paul identifies himself as a servant of Jesus. Jude, a servant. Now he's the brother of Jesus, and yet that's not the title that he gives himself. That's not how he identifies himself. James and Jude both identify themselves as servants of the servant king. Peter does the same thing. Why are all these great men claiming above, why wouldn't they just say, I'm an apostle? Because my identity's been changed. And I'm a servant of the king. And if those men identify as a servant, we should too. Here's the thing you have to understand. Your identity never changes. It's who you are. It's what you do. And so what that means for us is this. Who's the boss talk has to leave when the servant king arrives. There's no room for selfishness in the kingdom. The language of inactive member and church shopper in the way that saying, I just want to get the most out of it and not put anything into it has to go. This illustration just popped into my mind. I've heard this story before of someone who stole, and this is a true story, stole a famous statue of Jesus And it was Jesus on the cross. But what was interesting is that the groundskeeper came out and noticed that they had unbolted Jesus from the cross, and they took the statue of Jesus, but they left the cross. And the groundskeeper said, well, who would want to take Jesus but leave the cross? Now that'll preach right there. Because that's exactly what we want sometimes. I want all the good things that my faith can offer for me. I want my church service to really just bless me and fill me and make me full. And look, we want to provide the best service for our people that we can. But it's not about that. That's not why you were baptized into Jesus. That's not why you chose to make him your king, because he was going to give you a bunch of good stuff. He actually said, if you want to follow me, you can't leave the cross and just take me. You got to take your cross and follow me as a servant. So listen, I'm not saying don't be great. I'm saying God has redefined greatness. And greatness is that, well, let me say it this way. In God's dictionary, there's one word next to greatness, and it's servant. So man, you want to be a great husband? You want to be a great father? Then you're going to have to get lower than everybody else and empty yourself of yourself every day. You're going to have to place your wife and your kids and your friends above the needs and wants of yourself. Women, it's the same thing for you. You want to be a great wife. You want to be a great mom. Kids, you want to be great kids. You want to be great friends. You want to be a great boss. You want to be great elders, great preachers, great staff. You want to be great church members. Then empty self of self, because there's only one way to achieve greatness in the kingdom of God, and it's through service. Most of you have a keychain. Pull out your keys real quick. I just want to see your keys for a second. Everybody give them a little rattle. That'll be fun. Here we go. Yeah. There we go. Some of you got. All right. So on that keychain, there's a lot of different keys, right? I've got a ton of different keys. This one is for my office, my minister's office. This is for the brick house. I think that's for my mailbox. Yeah, that is. Conference room, main church building key. There's my house key. I've got a car key. I've got all these different keys. Now, keys serve the same function, right? What do? They open stuff. They unlock things. But here's the thing. And I've got keys, by the way. Here's the trouble with my key ring. Look at yours and see if it's the same. I've got a lot of keys that look almost the same. And so, you ever go up to a door and you're like trying to take this key and put it in something, and it's the wrong key and it doesn't fit? The reason is because even sometimes when keys look the same, they each have a master key, and they have been uniquely crafted for a specific purpose. But their purpose is ultimately the same thing, to open something. But they don't do it in the same way. Some open this door, and some open this door. Sometimes two keys can open the same door, but it's not often. That's why we have a key ring that has a whole lot of different keys. And so for us, our master wants to use you as his servant. And he has uniquely gifted you to be able to unlock the door of other people's hearts in ways that some people can't. I may be able to reach somebody from a pulpit, but you may be able to reach somebody through a different ministry. And so God says, this, Nathan, is how I'm going to use you, but this, David, is how I'm going to use you. You are talented at singing. You have been blessed to do this. And so God is going to use you through your worship to be able to touch people in a way that I can't touch people. Regan, God has used you to bless people through your greeting ministry. Wayne, to be able to reach out to people, to remember names. I'm going to tell on them. They didn't ask for this. But do you know that Wayne, I've been to his house. Next to his recliner is a directory, a picture directory. And he'll look at this multiple times throughout a week, just studying people so that when they walk through the doors of our church, they can feel welcomed. I'm terrible at remembering names. That's why I'm thankful that I have these people here who come up to me and say, Nathan, this is so-and-so and so-and-so. This is how you've already met them three times. Oh, very helpful. God is using us in different ways. We're uniquely crafted, each and every one of us. There is no inactive member. And there should be no church shopper. There should be servants of the King who he's going to use to unlock the door of his kingdom and touch the lives of others. I don't care who you are. Everyone under the sound of my voice right now is here for a reason, and I know that reason. It's to serve somebody else. And you may not serve in the same way that I do, but God is calling you today. And listen to me, he's calling you to be great. He's calling you for greatness. And so if your church life has been defined by coming and receiving and never blessing, then it's time to begin to pray about that and to say, God, please use me. Use me. And it may not be in some flashy way. It may be behind the scenes. It may be Ray sitting in the back right now, and I can't tell who's back there with him. It's Richard Benskin. It may just be behind the scenes, behind a glass, hard to see. And yet he's going to use you. And their role is just as important as any other role. Who's the boss? Well, Jesus is King, and he's the boss, and he's wearing a towel. So the message is simple this week. It's the same response that I'm giving each week. His name is Jesus, and he is your King. And so my question to you is, are you ready to surrender your life to him? Or more importantly, are you ready to sacrifice your own kingdom to gain a better kingdom? Listen, if you're here right now and you don't believe that Jesus is Lord, you don't believe that he died for your sins and that the grave was empty to forgive someone as broken as you, if you don't believe that right now, then what are you doing here? I would suggest that you're crazy for being here. And I would say, go build your own kingdom outside of here. But if you believe that Jesus was a man who humbled himself and took on flesh and put on a towel and hung on a cross and died and was buried in a tomb and was raised the third day and is coming back again, you would be crazy not to surrender your life to that King. The lesson is yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come? Why together we stand and